Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to pick up this morning in our seminar here on the King James Bible. And again, we've been going through some information and we're going to cover some ground. Hopefully today, we're going to be looking at what I've kind of entitled The People of a Book. And hopefully today we'll get a better understanding of our history, the history from the Apostle Paul to us today in the history of our King James Bible. I will say in this lesson, so we can say it again, as we go through this information, what I'm only telling you is just scratching the surface. You can literally allow this to consume your time, and it will then therefore then consume your life. It's a noble cause to have and to understand, but I would prefer that you allow the Word of God rightly divided to consume your life rather than worrying about history. I'll pull out some history books in the next two sessions, and we'll look at some things and get the dating and the timing. And again, my goal is not to give you every little jot and tittle. That's a history class that you can take somewhere else, I guess. I don't know. But I do want you to understand that when the Apostle Paul put his pen down to complete the Word of God, I told you 2 Timothy, right? Flip over to Colossians 1. We looked at some terminology. We looked at the issue of revelation, how that's God revealing himself to man. Then he spoke some words in that revelation and caused them to be written down, and that's the issue of inspiration. Revelation is God revealing himself. Inspiration is him causing some words to be written down. Therefore, the issue of preservation is established. And we saw the promise of preservation. We saw the process of it. We saw the promise. The process is through the issue of a multiplicity of copies. We saw the people in the Old Testament, the Gospels, the Hebrews through Revelation, the Hebrew epistles. Israel is the ones charged, specifically the tribe of the Levites, okay? They're the ones that are specifically charged with keeping and preserving and making copies of the Word of God. That the king of Israel was to come in and write his own copy and have his own copy of the law and so forth. And then we saw for Paul's epistles, we saw that that's the church, the body of Christ's job, and those initial working of the prophets that were there is that gift given to the body as we're getting started. Colossians 1, if you will look here at verse 25, the Apostle Paul talks, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." And that issue of to fulfill, fill it up, bring it to a completion. And somebody asked me one time, how do you know that that's what fulfill is talking about? Well, come over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. Because sometimes people think that word fulfill means just take the glass and kind of fill it up a little bit more. And so there's going to be some more information coming later. Well, Matthew 1:22, "Now all this was done," talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, "that it might be," what? "Fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall come," and he quotes Isaiah 7. Well, was Isaiah 7 completely fulfilled? Done? No more to be added to it? None more coming later? Then, well, in the birth of the Lord, it was. It was fulfilled. So there is no more coming. So when Paul says in Colossians 1:25, "I'm here to fulfill the word," what am I here to do? Complete the word. The word. There's no more word coming. So then when you come to 2 Timothy 3, which is where we really begin to start. And on your way, stop in 1 Timothy 3, where we got the ball rolling in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. We were looking again last time. By the way, the issue of preservation, illumination, and inspiration is complete. There's no more. Those are done. Preservation is an ongoing process. Preservation leads to the issue of illumination, okay? And that's where we're going to talk this first hour about is illumination. In 3:15 of 1 Timothy, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." When the church, the body of Christ, is on the scene, and Romans 16, verse 25 and 26 talks about the scripture of the prophets. He's talking about the prophets that were given to identify the Word of God. And we looked at this last time, Romans 16, we looked at Ephesians 4. Just as 2 Timothy 3, notice verse 16 again. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is what? Given. It's done. Inspiration, revelation is complete. Now we're talking about preservation and illumination. Those are ongoing. Preservation is preserving, again, through the issue of copies, multiplicity of copies. The people involved in the Old Testament, the Gospel, the Hebrew epistles, which, by the way, if Paul completed the Word, what were those? Those were also completed and done. So you can throw out the late date writings of the Apostle John, which everybody and their brother gets hung up on. No, they're already done. Israel, the Levites, they have already had all of that copied, collated, spread around. Then we saw with Paul's epistles, we saw numerous passages where Paul said, "I'm writing it, now cause it to be read here. You guys get it sent out." And that was all done by the gift of the prophet. Now, when the Word of God is completed, and Paul is done writing, now we move to where we were ended last time, and that's that issue of a walk of faith. Because now we have to go into history and look at history to see where it is, okay? But before we do that, I want to talk with you about the issue of illumination. Because the Word of God is committed to the local church. The local church is the ground and the pillar of the truth. The Word of God is committed to local churches for the teaching and distribution of it. The Word of God tells us what God says. He tells us what is right, what is wrong. It becomes the absolute and final authority in our lives, period. So because of that, as a believer gets into the Word and studies the Word, then the truth becomes an issue. The Word then becomes an issue, because what do we want? We want the truth, we want the Word. So it becomes identified, then it becomes sustained, and then therefore it moves through history intact, not chopped up, not broken in pieces, not spread out where one group's got a piece here and one group's got a piece there. No, it's all together, and it's good to go. So the Word of God is preserved through history in the hands of soul-winning, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching people. And again, when we get into the history, I'll show you the Polynesians, I'll show you the Waldensians. Those are just two groups that are precursor of the Protestant Reformation. Those groups, if they have a name, Polynesian, who do you think they follow? They follow Paul, and it's fascinating in the history. Not only do they follow Paul, but they also follow Luke. And they preach Paul's epistles. Well, if they're preaching Paul's epistles, then what are they preaching? Same thing you and I are preaching. You know, and the wonderful thing about the Protestant Reformation happened. Luther is he's the one that got the spark rolling, but really it had been rolling before that. But what Luther did was he uncovered the truth of justification by faith alone. You didn't need the Pope, you didn't need the church, you didn't need that. It was just faith, justification by faith alone. That's all that he recovered. He did not recover anything about a spirit baptism. He still believed in a water baptism. He's a Roman Catholic priest. That's who he was. Now, you have to remember, you can't think about Roman Catholics the way you think about them today back then, because they were if you were a individual that wanted to study the Bible, you went to the Catholic, that's where you went, because they supposedly had it. We'll talk about Wycliffe, we'll talk about Erasmus, just briefly. Again, my goal is just to get you an understanding of the people of it, and the people that began to move because of the issue of illumination. Because there is a situation here, the history books say that by 200 AD, which is Tertullian's time frame, the corrupting and the messing with the text was already done. And that the corrupt text, which then becomes the Roman Catholic text, the Douay Rheims and all the other out there, the Jesuits and all those guys. See, you can get off, now you're going to go talk about the Council of Trent, you're going to go talk about the Council of Dort, and the Council of Indignation, the Crusade. You start talking about all this stuff that, honestly, is good to know about, but most people don't really care to know about, because what do they want to know? Do I have my Bible? How did I get my Bible? So that's what we're going to look at. The Word of God is preserved down through time because of the issue of illumination. And that is where the information leaves the page and gets into the soul of men. Okay? Now, there's a fifth term that we kind of threw up in here, and that was the issue of translation, and we'll talk about all that next time. Okay? But the thing of it is this morning, if you'll see the issue of illumination here first, then as we move over into talking about the people, then what begins to happen is then you begin to look in history. And again, who wrote history? The winners do. Who were the winners? The Roman Catholics. Philip Schaff, I'll pull his book out here in a minute, or in next hour. I'm not going to read from it. I'm going to read an excerpt out of it. But he was a Roman Catholic sympathizing Protestant. So when you look at history, and you look at Schaff, he's the big leading guy. Everybody follows Schaff. Real quickly, he is going to renounce the Polynesians, and he's going to talk negatively of them. But what he talks negatively of them, you and I believe. So when you read history, you're looking for the people that they call heretics that are believing the same thing you're believing, because then who are they? They're Bible-believing, soul-winning people. So that's who we want to look for. And what you quickly begin to understand is that in history, these guys have the Word of God. They're coming out of from Paul and down through time. They have the Word. You have Polycarp and all those guys get going. And then what happens is you instantly don't lose where the Scripture was. You can literally follow it right down through what they call the Dark Ages. Everybody thinks everybody was dumb and stupid back then. No, the Waldensians and the Polynesians were going at it. The Waldensians were going so well. They came out of France. The Waldensians are out of France, and they moved into Switzerland. And the lords in Switzerland allowed them to move into a valley. They were known as the Valley People. Everywhere they went, they were in valleys, because they were just and honest and good people. Now, why would they be that? Because what does the Word of God do to you? It cleans up your life. You become just and honest. And they prospered, and they caused the lords of the lands to prosper until Rome got wind of them. And then Rome put the political pressure on them, and they literally went in with soldiers from Rome and wiped them out, almost wiped them out. killing women and children first, and then go get the men because they can throw the men into servitude, okay? So, and then then Switzerland kind of woke up. They allowed it to happen. Oh, wait a minute. And so you got all of that kind of stuff going on there. Well, that's the people you look for in history that are getting it in the neck because they're standing for the truth. The issue of illumination, 2 Timothy 3, verse number 15, if you will. Just talk the rest of this first hour about the issue here of illumination. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And again, Paul is talking to Timothy here. And he talks here about from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, 16, and 17. Timothy had the Scriptures. You go back and you study Timothy's life and his mom and his grandma. They had the Holy Scriptures. Now, what did they have up to this point? Just the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were beginning to be written. Things were beginning to happen in the gospel stuff. But notice it says that it made thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the salvation there is not justification, but it's rather the issues of life that are happening here in the context of how man's just going to get worse and worse. It made them wise. That always struck me. Come back to 2 Corinthians 10, I think it is. Nope, 1 Corinthians 10. Psych. 1 Corinthians 10. How did it make Timothy wise? When you look in the context of 2 Timothy 3, when man is just getting worse and worse and things are falling apart, how did it make him wise in there to salvation? Salvation just simply means to save from distress, harm, trouble, okay, things that are going to hurt you. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 10. If you look at verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Well, that's Exodus 13 through 18. Verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, when did that happen? There's the Red Sea and the cloud that goes in them and so forth, right? And they did all drink of the spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that would follow them, and that rock was Christ. Again, they do that in Exodus. Then Paul switches, verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then from verse 6 down to verse number 11, the Apostle Paul brings up illustration after illustration of Israel getting worse and worse. And he goes and he quotes Exodus. He quotes Numbers 25, Numbers 21, Numbers 14. He goes in Deuteronomy 8, Numbers 11. He goes all through the Old Testament bringing illustrations up of Israel doing what? What 2 Timothy 3 says is happening in the church, the body of Christ. So Timothy was well aware of Israel's being overthrown in the wilderness. That's the point there. Now come back to 2 Timothy 3. The reason for that and the reason for the overthrow is, what did they do? What did Israel do? There's a book back there called The Apostasy of the Church. You read that book. It's a good book. The thing is what did Israel do? They got away from the Word of God. That's what they did. What's happening to the church today? Same thing. Away from the Word of God. So you read about, what did Timothy know? Verse 15. He has the Scriptures. He's got his copy. Probably mom and grandma's copy. And what did he learn from it? Look at what's going to happen here when you get away from the Word of God. You follow that? He has some illumination, doesn't he? Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works, just to finish the verse. The reason that he gives the Scripture, the reason that the Scripture is profitable in the doctrine, the reproof, and the instruction, is so that the man of God might be what? Perfect, mature. And perfect is defined in the verse as being thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The issue of illumination is what he's talking about. What did Timothy have in verse 15? He's got the Old Testament, and what did it do to him? It allowed him to recognize when man was falling apart and why they were falling apart, more importantly. They were getting away from the Word of God. And when he talks about that word perfect, that's what we're talking about in the issue of illumination. Now, he doesn't say sinless. He doesn't even say faultless. What is the context defined perfect as? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One of the good works is to maintain the Scriptures, is to allow the Scriptures to be there. That word perfect is used 99 times in a King James Bible. That's a fascinating number. And I just want to remind us what that issue of illumination has to do with and that issue of perfect. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13. You guys hear me okay? Okay. We had some trouble Wednesday night. There was no, it was a mess. And then I'm glad you know. I knew too. So Wednesday night will never be up online, but because it just was a mess. 1 Corinthians 13, we're in the middle section here about the issue of the spiritual gifts. I just want you to look at two verses, verse 9 and 10. What I'm after for you to see the word perfect. And when we talk about illumination, this is what we're talking about. Perfect. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So we have some partial information, don't we? Okay? Partial. We have partial knowledge and we have partial prophesying. By the way, prophecy here is not for telling the future. Chapter 14 defines it as preaching and teaching. All right? If it's partial, it's what? Is it complete or it's not complete, is it? Okay? Partial. So it's not complete. It's incomplete. We're missing some things. There's some things that aren't there. It's not finished. Now watch verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, so now we have perfect show up, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Well, if it's not complete and perfect shows up, now it's what? Complete. Now it's all there. It's the perfect is going to bring it to completion. The partial, you can add to it. It's got to be added to it. The perfect shows up and no longer needs to be added to it. There's nothing missing now. There was stuff missing before. Now there's nothing missing. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, I just want you to see when we're talking about illumination, we're talking about moving to some perfect understanding. We're talking about, hey, we have partial, now we have perfection. By the way, 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about the completion of the Word of God. So the sign gifts are going to run until Paul puts his pen down. Now, if you think about that, well, we'll get there in just a second. Actually, I told you 1 Corinthians 2. Run over to Ephesians 4. Let's just do it now while I'm thinking about it. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me see if I... Yeah. Man. All right, Ephesians 4. Look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So he's going to give, gave, by the way, past tense. He's going to give some gifts unto men. Skip the parenthesis just for now, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, when you go back there to 1 Corinthians 12, he gives those gifts to the church for the administration of the local assemblies there. That's what they're doing. But notice that he gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. Now, once the word of God is completed, the gift of the apostle is gone. It's no longer needed. The gift of the prophet is no longer needed as well. But the functioning and the offices of the pastor, teacher, and evangelist, those are still needed. They're just no longer a gift. That's why in 1 Timothy 3, he'll say, if a man desires the office, I'm not a gift to you. Okay, sorry. Well, maybe to Linda, but... and the kids, but not, yeah, oh yeah, okay, yeah, I know, I'm in trouble. So when you remember that and you think about this, why did he give it? Verse 12, for the what? The perfecting of the saints, for the bringing to completion, some maturity, right? Some maturity. Bringing, for perfecting, bringing to maturity, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He does, verse 11, so that the saints would be mature, to perfect them, so that they become productive. Because it is the saints, in verse 12, that are going to do the perfected saint, be specific, that's going to do the work of the ministry, okay? That's going to influence and edify the body. When you come back to chapter 3, verse 17, here they are, here are the saints. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That issue of being rooted and grounded. They are going to go out, go back to chapter 4 now. They're going to go out, they're going to do the work, because they're not working in partialville anymore. We're working in complete, perfect. We're working in some maturity. And what it is illumination. You take the word on the page and it goes to the soul of the believer. And once it does that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, he says that you received the word, you heard the word, and the word of God will effectually work in you that believe. It'll go to work. Once it starts going to work, now we're going to be producing some maturity, we're going to be producing some good works. And in the case that we're talking about, the good works is the preservation of the Word of God. Okay? Because we know something, don't we? We know that the truth that's working in us came from the Word of God. So what do we have to maintain and keep? The Word of God. Okay? Come down to you're in verse 13, till, again, timing. There's a timing word, till. He gave, past tense, till, time. We all come in the unity of the faith. That's the Word of God. When the Word, till, he gave all this gifts, all this system, till what? Till the Word of God is complete. When the Word of all Scripture is given. When the Word is complete, what are we going to have? Well, we're going to have the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the, what? Fullness of Christ. So what do we have? When we have the completed Word of God, what do we have? We have the knowledge of the Son of God, and we understand the fullness of Christ. It's right there. Without the completed Word, only with partial knowledge, what can, we don't have it all. We're just adding. You follow that? Yeah. Verse 15. Well, verse 14, that, the reason we get to this point, we henceforth no longer, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may, isn't that interesting, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What's going to happen when you have the completed word? You're working through it. You're being perfected. What are you doing? You're growing up, aren't you? You grow up in him, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every part of the local church, that's who he's talking about, has a contribution to make. But it's according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Whatever the growth status is, some are up, some, okay, down, all over the board, even in the room this morning. We're all adding to, we're all a part of the increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. We're all components, we're all critical components. All of that starts when the word is working in the people, back up in verse 12 there, for the edifying of the body. When the saints grow and they take the issue of illumination, what we're talking about, they take the word from the page, put it into their soul, they begin to go, and again, the issue that we're talking about this morning is preserving the word. It's the issue of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the working in the ministry. And when we do that, we quickly begin to understand that, hey, we have to have what? We got to have the word to do that. Now, come back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is why. 1 Corinthians, you guys following this, okay? We need to be looking at 10 verses at the same time. Okay, and we've gotten three or four of them down, but that issue of perfecting, completion, bringing to a point in some maturity to where you're able to go and say, you know what, that's what we need to be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as it pertains to the Word of God, you have verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if we're going to understand what God wants us to do, we have to have the Holy Spirit first. Well, we do. We have the Holy Spirit. Then what do we need? We have to have his word. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How do we know the things? Well, he's revealed them, hasn't he? He's inspired them. He wrote the words down for us. They've been preserved down through history for us, through the different people groups, through the multiplicity of copy, because he promised. By the way, inspiration demands preservation. Okay, for God to just say it, but God said, I'm saying it, and it's going to mean something forever and ever here, so you got to take it. The issue of illumination begins to work there. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's where you come back to 2 Timothy 3 now. And the question then gets asked, what produces the maturity in the believer to go out and to do the work of the ministry. And it's in the what we're talking about in illumination is the issue of the edification process, which, oh, by the way, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, you see that, don't you? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. So what do we learn? We learn some doctrine, don't we? Then there's going to be for reproof, right? Then for some correction. And all of that is some instruction of righteousness. So we have a edification process here. By the way, without the reproof and the correction, you do not have the instruction. Okay? Without the doctrine, you don't have the instruction. You got to have all three pieces. It's very fascinating to me when I talk to people and they're like, well, you know, you just can't. Basically, they're saying you can't correct me. Well, I'm not correcting you, but the Word of God is. And if you reject it, then you're rejecting the instruction in righteousness. So you have to have the doctrine. You got to know what's going on. When the Paulinians are labeled as those who follow the Apostle Paul's epistles, do they know what's going on? Yes, they do. They may not have every doctrine down like you and I, but that's okay. What did they have down? Justification by faith alone. In other words, they had the gospel down. You follow? Okay? Just because, by the way, right division has always been on and in the book. It's been there since Genesis 1:1. But in understanding and in teaching, the first guys to bring it to America was a guy by the name of Darby. So where was it before Darby? It was in the book, wasn't it? But man just hadn't quite got there yet because they're still struggling with the issues of justification. What saves them to go to heaven? What did the Catholics say? Come do the works. Got to do this. You got to do that. The protesters said, no, you don't. You just got to believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all they got. Scofield, Darby, Larkin, those guys generating into the issues of the study of the Scripture. O'Hare, Stamm, and Baker, in their days, what did they fight? They fought the issue of water baptism. What? How could? Why did they have to do? Because they kept saying you had to be water baptized. These guys, through understanding of the Scripture, right, they said, well, wait a minute. It's a spiritual baptism. It isn't a water that belongs to Israel. And they fought that. What has come on the scenes here lately, in the last 30, 40, 50 years, has been the fight over the Bible. Again, because you got to know you have God's Word, then you got to understand it rightly divided, and then there's a grace life to go live. And right now, that's where the fight is about the life stuff and the living stuff and how to live and how to allow the Word of God to live and impact you. You follow that. So just because these guys, you know, we talk about Erasmus, he was a humanist. Oh my goodness, a humanist. Well, get your head out of the 21st century dictionary. Go read what the humanist was back then when he was alive. A humanist was a lover of knowledge, period. That's all it was. That's all he was. He loved knowledge and information. He studied. He had all of the libraries of the world open to him. You know, you think about a humanist today, and that's the issue of loving man and all this stuff and the liberals and all that. And you can't do that. You have to remember where they were sitting, you know. And because they were a Catholic, we're going to just denounce them. No, you can't, because most of these guys were anti-Pope and the priest. They hated them. They didn't like them because it took them away from justification by faith alone. Follow that? So as we begin to look at them here, they're in this stuff. They're learning some doctrine. What are they learning? that my gospel issue of the Apostle Paul. And just because they don't get to the point where they could stand and talk like you and I do about the rapture, by the way, some of them could. I shouldn't say none of them did, but some of them could. There's actual evidence. The Paulinians and the Waldensians, their writings got destroyed by Rome. Rome destroyed them. But through other testimonies outside, they believed in a pre-trib rapture. Well, that's pretty good. They believed in things that you and I believe in. So you can't completely say that they didn't know what you and I know. It just, when you get over and talk about the big boys, you got to remember that some of that stuff they didn't, some of them believed in infant baptism until they came to understand the issue of justification. And guess what they no longer believed in? Infant baptism. You follow that? All right, where are we? Doctrine. You got to know what's going on. You got to know something. You got to have, and you have to have the Word of God to teach you that. You reprove. You come in, and we're going to correct and reprove. That's the bad behavior and the bad doc. And you have to. You don't always function where you ought to in the doctrine. You know, talking about us today, and sometimes you need to be corrected back. So you have the teaching, but what do you have? You have the Word of God, and that's what we're talking about, is the Word of God. Come over with me to Romans. Well, trying to think of where to go. Look over at Romans 1 and get Romans 16. Romans 1 and Romans 16. We'll do more of this when we talk about the King James Bible and the terminology and the words and the built-in dictionary and stuff like that. Look at Romans 1, verse 11 and 12, and then we're going to look at Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. Romans 1:11, the Apostle Paul. By the way, Romans 1:1, Paul, first word, 45th book in the Bible. First word is Paul, and you're talking about putting the brakes on everybody as they read. Here is a scandal now. Who is this guy Paul? And he's going to talk to the saints, verse 7, to all that be in Rome. Wait a minute, Rome's the bad guy. Why is he writing a book to the bad guys? So instantly you've got scandal in the Word of God, don't you? So now you got to go study him out. Verse 11, he says that For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, here's what the word established is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. There's a process of establishment here. There's a process, a movement, to where we can get to where we have a mutual faith. Right here, as we begin, we don't have it. When we get over here to the end, we should have it. There's a process. Come over to Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. 16:25. Now to him that is of power to, what? Establish you. The process has come to a conclusion now. We've worked down through the four pillars. Justification. Sanctification, the issues of Israel, and the grace walk, the grace life walk. We've come to a conclusion. Now, it's established. He's established you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So he's established, got the process going, walks you through the doctrine. Now you're what? Now you're established. Now you're permanent. The process is over. Okay? When the process is over, what is the design? What are you going to have built up in you? Some doctrine, right? What do you have built up doctrinally? My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the... So you got mystery information, you got gospel information, you got mystery information, and by the scriptures of the prophets, and now you've got some information about how we got the Word of God and how things are coming into play. You go over there in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Everybody loves to hate these passages, but they're wonderful passages when you understand them. And he looks there and he talks about Israel, and he says, how shall they hear unless they hear have a what? A preacher. Unless somebody comes and preaches to them the what? The gospel. That's the only way, his gospel. So we're talking about the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's a process here in this. And when you come to that, and you guys, we all understand the issue of the edification process, but the point is in the issue of illumination, we're taking the information and we're now going to move it into our souls for the, in our case, what we're looking at specifically here, for the preservation, the continued copies of the Word of God. So when we come to history, and when we come and we are looking for, we are looking for people who are doing just that. We are looking for people who are coming along, who are looking and who are operating, and I'm looking for a quote, so hang tight. We're looking for people who are I can't find it. You know that? I thought I had it marked. Folks, what we're looking for is people who are working and operating based upon the Holy Spirit working in them. When we look at the King James translators next time, in July, the King James Bible translators are not inspired. Okay? Inspiration is done, isn't it? When Paul puts his pen down. But the King James translators had illumination. Okay? So as they sat to do their job, as these men we're going to talk about here now, because the hour's up, believe it or not, when we begin to look at these guys and we look at the history, these men are not inspired, but they have some illumination. They have some light in that what they want to accomplish and get done. And because of that, when they do that, now they are void of tempting to be the issue themselves. Rather, they want the Word to be the issue. I was reading one of the little comments that was made, and I can't remember if it was Wycliffe or Erasmus, and his comment was along the lines of, I am not the issue, the Word is the issue. And when you look at, I was reading some of the modern version committees that got together to do the revised version in 1881, and they were the issue, not the Word of God. And they make those statements like that. When you look over, I'll read you a passage here by one of the guys who was on one of those committees and revising the Bible and working, I think it was the NIV, on his deathbed. He was sick, he's on his way to die. He renounced the fact that he was ever involved in such a horrific project. Okay? But the problem is when he was doing it, the bank account was looking good. So the motivation becomes completely different as you come through time, and when you're trying to, again, we're talking about illumination here. We're talking about people that are understanding some doctrine, that are wanting to keep the the autographs, as they're called, the text flowing. Why? Because it's the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. And the local assembly, we've been tasked with that. And we've been tasked because we understand. Are you still in Romans? Look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 14. I find this rather interesting. Romans 1, 14. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. When he says, I am debtor, and I always look, Paul, why are you a debtor to these people? Why are you in debt to them? Well, why is he? The next verse. So as much as in me, I am ready to do what? Preach. To preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why is he in debt to them? He knows the truth. He's got the truth. He's got the gospel that'll save them. So he needs to share it. Exactly. Folks, we have the word of God. We know that. Our job then is to do what? Share it. But in order to share it, we have to have it. So we got to preserve it. Okay? So it falls in on us to then maintain it. Okay? All right. Now, we're going to take a break so I can erase the board and get the papers out. So we're going to take about a 10-minute break. You can wake up and stretch. Okay? All right.